I used to work for AT&T, and so... So used to. And I would get phone, I would get a, you know, a job list in the morning, and there'd be installs on there, and then I'd have some repair orders. And when that was done, we'd hit the button to get another job, and a lot of times on those repairs, it was rough because people, they trusted that AT&T stuff was going to work. And I'm telling you, there were times where I'd go on to an install or a repair, and I'd run into situations where AT&T stuff didn't work. And I couldn't get it to work, no matter how hard I tried, no matter what I did to manipulate it, I was not able to get it to work. And so, when things like that happen, when there's a breakdown in the way things are working, there's less trust that we're going to place in that particular company or piece of equipment. Am I right? So the more times it breaks down, how inclined are you to stay with them? You're more inclined to go with DirecTV or Dish Network or Spectrum or whatever you have up here. But I'll tell you, let me ask you this. Have you ever told somebody something in confidence only to find out later that they went and told whatever you said to them? You told somebody a secret. They could have got a secret for you. And then your secret got out.
Yep.
Somehow it got back to you through the person that you may have been talking about. Not intentionally or in a malicious way, but maybe you were talking about a situation that you were involved in, and it involved somebody else, and you went to somebody for just somebody to talk to, somebody that you knew that you could talk to in confidence that they're not going to tell anybody what you said. And then it gets back to you that you said something, and it gets back to that person and it comes back to you. Things like that can destroy friendships, can destroy relationships. Certainly it's going to destroy trust and confidence that you place in others and that others may have placed in you. I'll tell you this, when we put our trust in the Lord and we place our confidence in Him, He is never going to let us down. No matter what we tell Him, no matter who we're talking about, because, you know, it's okay to talk about people to God.
Yeah. Amen.
You know? And so when we do that, He's not going to go to that person and say, "Hey, so-and-so was talking about you." You know? I can tell you that in Proverbs 18:24, it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Jesus is our friend. He is a friend to all believers. And you know, He is a friend that sticks through it no matter what's going on in our lives. No matter how good things are, no matter how bad things are, God, Jesus, is always going to stick with us. He's always going to be somebody that we can trust in. No matter what, He stays with us. When all others flee from us. But have you ever been in a situation where, maybe as a kid, or maybe children in here today, you've got that best friend that you always got in trouble together? And when I say you got into trouble, you were the one that got blamed, and your friend always was the innocent one, and you always got in trouble for what y'all got into together. Well, with the Lord, when we get into trouble, He's going to remain with us. He's not going to flee from us. And we can trust that He will remain. If you take a look with me at Isaiah chapter 41:13, because Jenny and I were at... We were in candidate school back in June at BIMI, our mission board. And we were asking the Lord to just help us through the day because there were some things that were going on that day that we weren't sure how it was going to play out. We had our doctrines test in the morning, and that was a 45 question test that was true, false, and multiple choice. And we got through that fine. But then we sat and waited from about 9 o'clock in the morning until around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, while all these other missionary families are going in to the review board, you know, to have that questionnaire time with their mission director and some of the other people that were involved before they could approve us, or before they could recommend us to be approved by the board of directors. And so we spent the day praying and talking and just seeking the Lord. In Isaiah 41:13, we found this verse. God showed it to us. It says, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Listen, we have a friend who's always there with us, Fathers and mothers, have you ever had your little one reach up and grab your hand, knowing that you're going to get them safely from point A to point B, or maybe you reach down and grab their hand right before you cross the street, and so you get them across the street safely? Listen, our Heavenly Father, how much more should we trust Him when He reaches down His loving hand to us, saying, hey, trust me, I'm going to help you. So not only can we place our confidence in Jesus and the Lord, but we can also rest in His promises, that they're true, and that He's going to keep His promises. Unlike us as frail humans, we're constantly breaking promises. We're constantly going back on our word. And the Lord never has and never will break a promise. And when we look to God's Word, when we look at His Word and we see all the promises that He has given to us as believers, we can rest assured that He's going to keep those promises. In a world of sin, empty words, and broken promises, we can run to Christ. Listen, we can run to Christ. We can place our trust in Him knowing that He's going to keep that promise. How many promises have people made to us, or have you made to somebody that you couldn't keep? You know, there are those times where we say, I promise I'm going to do a certain thing, and then, oh man, I'm not able to keep that promise. Honey, I promise I'll be off work at 5 o'clock today, and I promise to come straight home. And what happens? Your boss says, hey, I need you to stay a little bit later today. We got some things that came up that were unexpected. Honey, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be home like I said. I've just broken my promise. We can trust that God is going to keep His promise. Look at the promise that was fulfilled when Jesus was born. That was promised thousands of years before, and God kept that promise. God kept that promise. Jesus promised that after 3 days He would rise again, and He did. He didn't stay dead. He rose. He's alive. Amen. Hallelujah. And the next promise is that He's coming back. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 and 9, Peter is talking about the men who didn't believe that Jesus was coming back. And the way he put it is that they were saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that only a few people should come to repentance. Oh, wait. Is that what that says? No, it says that all should come to repentance. God has never broken a promise. He never has, and He never will. I was talking to a brother this morning, and he was telling me a story about that. The God has always kept His Word, and He always will keep His Word. So I think that because He wants everyone to be saved, we've got a pretty good task ahead of us that still needs to be completed, and that is to see the world come to know Christ. There are some benefits to trusting the Lord. First of all, we are blessed in abundance. We are blessed in abundance. There's abundant satisfaction to every believer who makes Christ their confidence. Those who live by faith concerning His promises regarding forgiveness of sin and salvation. Now, there's abundant satisfaction to those who place their trust in God and God alone. There's abundant satisfaction to those who repent of their sin and accept the finished work of Christ on the cross. The finished work of Christ on the cross. His finished work. There is nothing more to be done for salvation. When Christ died on the cross, His last words were, "It is finished." There's no caveat. There's no fine print. No contract that says, hey, by the way, it's finished, but now you've got to do... There's so many people that want to tell us that that we have to work for salvation. You know, my question to them is, well, how much do I have to do? When do I know I've done... Is there some scale that I can go to find out if I've done enough good? Well, that's not what my Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God finished the work on the cross.
Amen.
You know, when... And I was talking with my wife about this earlier this morning. I used to have... In one of the Bibles that I have at home, at the very end of the book of Revelation, it says the end. Okay, so I can't really go with that because it's not part of the Word of God. But when an author finishes a book, typically, what do they put at the end of it? The end. That's it. There's no more to be written. When Jesus says, it is finished, there is no more that needs to be done. He completed the work at that point. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Have you ever eaten a meal that was just absolutely amazing? My wife is an outstanding cook. And when I would get home from work, sometimes it would be late, sometimes it would be early. But when I get home, she'd have dinner ready for me. And I always looked forward to it because it was home cooked and it was good. And there were some things that I got to be careful how I say this because I always wanted to eat her food. But there were some things that she made that I couldn't get enough of it. And some of the strangest meals that we had, one was called ramen noodle casserole. When we first made it, we looked at it, there was no way we thought, there's no way we're going to eat this. It's not going to be good. No. But we ate it, and it became one of our favorites. And that was one of the meals that she prepared that I always wanted more of it. Because it was delicious to me. So when you think about that, think about this. Have you ever taken a drink of cold water on a hot day? Or maybe in weather like today, a cold winter day. Well, yesterday was brutal cold. And so, I mean, it was windy to me. Look, we're from the South. Yesterday was, it was a biting cold wind yesterday. We were up in Auburn, I believe, right? Where the Panera Bread. Okay, so anyway, it was cold and it was snowing. And so when we got into the store, I got some coffee and I had coffee before I left the building here yesterday. I enjoy that coffee on a warm to warm me up on a cold day, or some hot chocolate, something like that. Or I worked outside in the South and it's humid and it's hot and it's nasty out there in the summertime. And so when I'd get done or I'd get a break, I enjoy taking some cold water because it cooled me down. And it was delicious to me. The idea of this verse, Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. The idea of this verse is that we would so enjoy the Word of God that we would savor it, that we would let God's goodness be rolled under our tongues as we would a sweet morsel. We must see that God is a beautiful being. To taste and see God's goodness is to take notice of it, to see it, to recognize it, to take comfort in it. God is good, and He makes all that trust in Him to be blessed. We must be so convinced of His goodness that we're encouraged by it in the most difficult or the worst of times and trust in Him. We're not only blessed in abundance, but we're also protected. Samuel, 2 Samuel 22, verse 3, you can turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3, talks about how the relationship between David and the Lord was. 2 Samuel chapter 22, starting in verse 3, says, The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. David submits to us that God is his rock, the one that he can cleave to for protection and for safety. Listen, God is our rock. He is our strength. He is our power. He is the horn of my salvation indicates that he is our strength and power. And he is the only one that we should cling to. He is the only one that can offer us protection from what this world wants to do to us. Now, He's the only one that we can cling to and to put all our hope in for all times of life, not just the times of trouble, but all times of life. To treat the goodness of God like a solar cell. We can't store up God's power for when times are good and then rely on that when times get bad. That's not the idea of the power of God. We should rely on Him in all times of life, not just the bad times. It's easy to go on on our own when things are easy. When we stray them from the rock, when things are easy, we stray from the rock. We stray from Him, our strength and our protection. And then the enemy begins to pursue us. And so we have to turn and run back when we should be clinging all the time. We run from that. But how far back must we run to reach the shelter and safety of the Lord? David frequently hid himself in rocks and caves when Saul was pursuing him. Saul was on his tail a lot before David became king. And David hid in the rocks and in the caves, but he recognized that God was his chief hiding place. He recognized that God was where he could gain his protection. He knew his shelter, his tower, his stronghold. And that shelter, that stronghold cannot be battered or torn down. God is that shelter that is always going to stay. The protection afforded to us behind the walls of safety when we're sheltered in God as our tower can never be breached. It can never be undermined. God's Word talks about a lot of people. It's replete with men and women who trusted in the Lord. Times of good, times of ill. They put their trust in God to get them through those times that were extremely difficult. We talked about David trusting in the Lord, but what about Jonathan and his armor bearer when they broke through and defeated the Philistines' garrison? And I don't remember exactly the reason why they were doing that, but they did it. They defeated that garrison. And they did it because they trusted in the Lord. That's the only way that they were able to do what they did. It wasn't because they were skilled warriors, although that helped. But that wasn't why they did it. They did it because they trusted in the Lord. And then the men who went to the well to get David a drink, and they broke through the enemy lines. They did it, and they were able to do it because they trusted in the Lord that He would give them the victory. The God of David is the same God we serve today, yet we limit Him in when we trust Him, or the amount of trust that we put into Him. Why do we limit Him? By holding back the one thing He wants from us, and that's our complete trust. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Some people might say, well, what hope is there in Christ? What hope do you have in Jesus? Why do you place your hope in Him? Well, He assists us and He helps us. How many of you have ever broken a bone? I've broken several. I think the worst bone I've ever broken, the worst break I ever had, the most painful break I ever had was my right collarbone. Playing football in January in Chicago, and the ground was just ice. And I hit the quarterback, and my teammate hit him from the other side, drove his hip into my shoulder, and I heard it snap. And it hurt. Boy, that was harsh. They didn't give me a cast, but they put me in a harness to keep everything in place. If any of you have ever broken a leg, you know that you're going to have a cast, and a lot of times you have crutches, right? I had knee surgery a few years ago, and my leg didn't work right after the surgery, so they gave me crutches to help me get along until my leg was strong enough to hold my weight. So they give us crutches, and they give us a cast. And with a crutch, what do with a crutch? We lean on it, right? We see people with walkers and canes, and they're doing that for what purpose? Without it, they would fall, right? Yeah. So without a crutch or a cane or a walker, many times, we wouldn't be able to stand. Psalm 32:7 says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah." Psalm 119:114 says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." There is great hope for those who always give themselves to God and His guidance and rest and relax in His love in the most unquiet or unsettling of times. Some people might be saying in their heart, "Well, preacher, I've done a pretty good job getting to this point. My skills and my abilities are what got me here. I'm a self-made man." Listen, God is who made you.
Amen.
God is the one who gave you those abilities.
Yeah.
Well, those of you that lean on God or trust in God or a higher power, well, Religion is just a crutch. God is just a crutch.
Amen.
But let me tell you this. If God is a crutch, I'm happy to lean on Him.
Amen.
Listen, religion... just missed my spot. All right, so we're going to move on. Each of our lives have been broken by sin. But God, who is faithful to His Word, says that if we trust in Him, if we place our faith and our hope in Him, we are blessed. So I'm going to lean on Him. Two more things and I'll be done. Another question about why should we hope? Why should we hope in Christ? Well, because our hope endures forever. Unlike the hope of the world, our hope endures forever. You know, a lot of times in life we say, I hope for, or I hope that. For me it was, I hope her dad doesn't shoot me when I ask if I can marry her or date her. I hope I don't spill ketchup on my shirt. That's not an enduring hope because that moment is over. And fortunately, I didn't spill mustard or ketchup on my shirt. Through the research that we've done about New Zealand and what you saw in the video, we discovered that out of 4.5 million people that live there, half of that country doesn't believe in God. They don't believe that He exists. They don't believe that they need God. There are very few independent Baptist church to serve 4.5 million people. They're living lives apart from God, and really, of those people that don't believe that He exists would rather end their lives rather than go on a hopeless existence. I mean, if God doesn't exist, if there's no hope after this, then what's the point of staying alive? I may as well just end it. Things are so bad right now, and it's not going to get any better. And if death is the end of all things, then I'm just going to take my life. For the fourth year in a row, the suicide rate has hit its highest level. Domestic violence is on the rise. This is because their billboards are helping teach the lie that God isn't real with these words. Good without God? Over 1 million Kiwis are. There probably is no God. These are billboards that you'll see across the island, both North and the South Island. They don't believe that God exists. It's a sad way to think that anyone would believe that our loving God doesn't exist or that there's no hope for their lives. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 34 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." We have the hope of eternal life, and that is the hope that we're taking to the people of New Zealand, that they can have eternal life one day with Jesus Christ. That He loves them, that He does exist, that He died and rose again so that they could have the same hope that we have. Our hope must become their hope. Our hope is that Jesus is going to return for us one day and that we will live for Him, with Him forever. As 2 Thessalonians says, "For what is our hope or joy, crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" What is our hope? That we will be with Christ forever when He comes for us and that we will live with Him for all eternity. Finally, we only have one way to obtain this hope. God's Word tells us that there's only one way, and that's in John 14, 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." There is no other way to heaven than through Christ. There are no detours around the cross. If anybody tries to detour around the cross, it still leads to hell. It still leads to destruction. I don't ever like to assume anything. I don't ever like to assume that everyone that I'm speaking to is saved. I trust that everyone in here is. But listen, if you cannot look back on a time in your life where you accepted Christ as your Savior, if you cannot look back on a time where you made a personal decision to accept Christ as your Savior, and is a personal decision, I cannot get saved for you. Your pastor cannot get saved for you. You cannot get saved for your children. So my question is, if you cannot look back on a time where you recognize that you're a sinner on your way to hell, I encourage you today to not leave this building until you have made it a personal decision, until you have made that decision, accepted Christ as your Savior. The Bible tells us that we cannot do anything good, that there is nothing we can do in ourselves to get to heaven. We already heard that already this morning. We cannot get to heaven on our own.
Amen.
Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There is no benefit to placing our trust in ourselves to live a life worthy of heaven. We cannot do enough good to get there on our own. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." We are not and cannot ever do enough good to get to heaven on our own. It's the Bible speaking, not me. It's God's Word that's saying that. So if you cannot look back on a time in your life and you place your trust in Christ as your Savior, made it a personal... I'm not talking about a prayer that you prayed that somebody led you through, said, "Pray this prayer and you'll be saved." I'm talking about repentance. I'm talking about accepting the Lord as your personal Savior. Make it a personal. If you haven't done that, today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
I'd encourage you to get it right today. Make that decision today. We don't know how much time we have left on this earth. Our mission, what we've been called to do, is to take the gospel to the people of New Zealand. They need the hope of eternal life. And that's what we're going to do by God's grace. So thank you very much, Pastor.
All right, praise the Lord. Appreciate that. If you are here today and need to make that decision, make that prayer. You can do that right there while you seek.
Boy, we want to hear about it. Let's open our songbooks. "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way." Let's have a verse of invitation. Yeah, appreciate the message. I appreciate again that just rings again with the truth of many here that have just put their trust in the Lord, and we need to do that now. Someone got a number for that? Have thine own way. 306 in our songbook. Let's stand for our invitation. Let's watch the words of this precious old hymn and let him have his way. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, use it and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wiser than sun, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Just before we sing that last verse, let me go ahead and say that if you're here today and you're young, or if you're here today and you're old, God needs people on the mission field. There's a whole world out there. We sat here in an apostate, upstate New York, that's agnostic. And listen, boy, when we spent some time in just some foreign countries, just to see the need, to see the hungry, it'll break your heart. And so, boy, you've heard again a good description of God's call on a person's life to go and to preach the gospel to others.
no matter what our standing in life here, I just want to rehearse that again and say, God can use you. God could put you in a foreign land. God could again use you to preach the gospel. We know a missionary that was 70 years old, surrendered to go to Mexico to be a preacher of the gospel. Listen, doesn't matter our age. I read some statistics recently that said 90% of all missionaries were saved before the age of 10. 90% of missionaries are saved before the age of 10. You could change that statistics a little bit. Amen. And again, no matter when you got saved, you could be a missionary. Consider that as we sing the last verse. Let's make that our prayer. Have thine own way. And perhaps God's begin tugging on your heart even today to go to a foreign land and preach His precious gospel. Last verse. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. O Lord, my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Father, praise you and thank you that we could worship today. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the word. Thank you again for what we heard. Thank you that we can trust in you and be blessed. We pray again, Father, that you touch each heart with the message. Go with us again into this new week that we begin in worship of your Son this morning. Pray again that you touch each heart as we worship. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. All right, just before we dismiss, we're going to have a meal here on the premises. And so, again, that's why we kept you 20 minutes late, because we're going to feed you, and so we're allowed to do that. In fact, we had 10 minutes, we could have preached a little longer, brother. No, we're going to have a meal right afterwards, and so we'll ask a few folks to just move tables around here and get us set up. We're changing from a sanctuary to a dining establishment right here before your eyes again. And so you plan on staying again. I know some have got places going, people to meet. But you plan on staying. And as we dismiss today, get to meet our missionaries, visit their table over here. And then right after our meal, the Hoffmans are taking off to Rome, New York, right? They're headed up to our old church, Friendship Baptist Church. And so they'll be headed out right after we dismiss here. Right after our meal, after we get an amen in our meal there again. So. You plan on stopping by and meeting them and fellowship a little bit with them as well. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we can meet and worship. Go with us now and bless in our meal, bless in our time together. The fellowship we have in you is sweet, and we thank you for it. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.